Today's Bible reading comes from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll be starting at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory.
Good morning, church. It's good to worship together, and it's my privilege to bring the sermon this morning. And it's a joy also that in the coming weeks, and indeed months, as Jono prayed, we'll be looking to resume a level of meetings, and pray that God give us wisdom as we face these days. And also we look forward to these days with joy, because we'll be able to be together, and there's nothing like it when we're together and we can all worship in unison and fill a hall or fill a meadow or fill a park with the sounds of praise as a church. And the sound of the word of God. So in this morning's message, I want to be covering the topic of reclaiming your love for Jesus. It's the second sermon. We looked last time in Ephesians in chapter 1. As Jono read, we would encourage you all to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We're focusing on verses 7 through to 14. Just flicking between three screens here, so if my eyes are darting around, that's the reason why. So reclaiming your love for Jesus, Ephesians series. Let's ask God's help as we open. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this platform and the way we've been able to minister to one another over these months, that we've been able to invest in each other's lives, that many have put forward their hand to the plow, whether it's in a public way or behind the scenes. And these meetings have been made available. And this is Christian love. And this is also obedience to you. Your word has gone out. And we thank you, Lord, for the joy of being able to still have an opportunity to witness, an opportunity to minister, to serve one another in Christian love. We pray that you would continue with us through this time now, where we open your word, where we study the words of life. And I pray, Lord, that you would just use me as a vessel, and that, Lord, you would pour your Holy Spirit through me and use this word to speak to the hearts of your people. Lord, may I hide behind the veil. May I not be seen, but may Christ and his word, Lord, be spoken, and may his spirit speak, we pray. Lord, use your word. If there are any unsaved that will listen to this, Lord, I pray that you would indeed, Lord, take your word and root it and plant it deep in their heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear friends, my opening call to you is that Christ is the only one worthy of following. I trust you're a Christ follower today. If not, I pray that you would, by the hearing of his word, turn to him. He is the only one worthy to be followed. of all the things in this world, of all the ideas and ideals of man, he is the only one worthy of following. Won't you also see this morning, dear brother and sister, dear listener, how much he loves you, how much he has loved the world, and particularly for his church, how he has an intimate relationship with his church. We're looking at the book of Ephesians this morning, and earlier this year, and indeed last year, I looked in Revelations and considered a number of churches, one being at Ephesus, and it was known as the Loveless Church, and it really struck me, and it got me pondering the relevance of this church in Ephesus to our church age. And so this church started out right, but then they are chastised by God, by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that they had left their first love. And we find that in Revelations 2. So it's about 40 years after the start of this congregation, this church in Ephesus. They are, you know, commended for some remarkable qualities. This church, they're commended for their obedience, for their energy, for their endurance, that they're sound in doctrine and that they are untiring. But they appear to you know, be like the military. They're doing so much well, and yet they had left their first love. They had done the religious part so well, but they seem to grow cold in their relationship. And in all of our church activity, and in as we resume, God willing, soon face-to-face meetings, and in all of ministry and all of service, I think this is a timely reminder to the church that all must be done from the place of relationship. All must be done from the place of love and relationship to our Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus. So it's a reminder to not leave your first love, to stay in that place. And we know from the biblical and historical setting that Ephesus is a rich city, but it also had many idols, and there were many gods in that city. There was immorality and hostility and paganism. And when the Apostle Paul and his delegates go there in AD 52, they spend 3 years ministering with the gospel. And by God's grace, this church is born. But as we read in Revelations, 40 plus years later, the Lord has something against them. I pray that when the Lord comes, he would find us faithful, and he would find us in a place of love and obedience and service, that we would have those things, the parts of ministry, the parts of obedience, but also we would not be removed from the place of love, from where it all stems, that it's not routine, that it's not done out of duty, but that it's done from the place of love. And so the book of Ephesians has a number of timely reminders to us. And I want to consider this morning a number or several further reasons from the first sermon why in this text in Ephesians we ought to be motivated to love and to serve our Savior, and that our love would come from the place. Our service would come from the place of love for our Savior alone, but no other reason, but from the place of love for our Savior. So we're going to pick it up in verse 7, and it says here in Ephesians 1, verse 7, that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. What a wonderful and powerful reminder. It's the beginning place, and we must understand God's agape love for us. This is the place where it all starts. No one can love, no one can understand love, without first understanding agape love. Truly, no one can truly love. This is the most supreme love of all, above all physical intimacy, above all brotherly love. This agape love is supernatural. It's a type of love that Jesus displays on the cross, and he says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's Luke 23:34. It's that outstretched arm love, and it's that sacrificial love that sent our Lord and Savior to the cross. It's where it all starts in this place for us. It's where the church always comes back to, the centrality of the cross. There is no salvation outside of this place. We see here we have redemption through his blood. No other name, no other way, no seven steps to your salvation, but through the blood, the redemption of the cross, the forgiveness of sins. And what is it according to? It's according to the riches of his grace. It's grace alone. And many wrestle with this. So many in Christendom and outside of it wrestle with this fact that it's all of grace. In fact, the man upon the cross, didn't he wrestle with this? Didn't he wrestle with this? He saw that that Christ was God on the cross, and there were two distinct differences on the cross next to our Lord and Savior Jesus. There were two sinners with two distinct differences, and one understood grace. And it's an interesting thing, and many struggle with that fact. Many struggle, many religious people struggle with that, that a man who's lived an evil life can, with his last breaths, still receive agape love, the very reality of love. I remember being alongside a street preacher in Parramatta some time ago, some years ago when I worked there, and he would have many discussions with people. And I remember there a Buddhist discussing this fact with him, and this Buddhist struggling to understand how a man who's lived such an evil life can be acceptable before God, can be accepted before God. And that's grace. That's agape love. That is love that's unimaginable, that in the greatest act that ever was, Christ, even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. The psalmist understood this, and Psalm 86 verse 15 says, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious. You are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Oh, are we not grateful that we don't decide how and when people are saved? He is slow to anger. We give up on people, but Christ is slow to anger, and we need to have more of his spirit and more of his love in us, that we would be as he is, and that we would be patient with people, and that we would see that he saves in his time, for he is faithful, and it's all according to the riches of his grace. And if you're saved this morning, dear friend, which I trust the majority of us hearing this are, 1 John 3:1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And so we are. Have we understood this? Have you and I understood how great and exceedingly sinful our sin is? And have we mourned our sin to the point we have come to the cross and said, "I need a Savior"? Dear listener, if you are not saved, have you heard the words this morning? And will you look and will you pick up a Bible? And will you understand that this is truth, that the blood of Jesus Christ saves from sin, and that agape love is available to you this morning? Only then, from this place of understanding that your sin brings death and that there is cleansing for your sin through the blood of Jesus, you can begin to comprehend the love of God that is portrayed in the cross, the sending of his only Son. And love will endure, dear friends. Above all else, love will endure to the end. And dear friends, we have, if you are saved, we have received agape love. So to rekindle our love for Christ, we must come back to the starting place. Verse 7, remember, it's agape love. Now look with me in our text, Ephesians 1, to verse 9, would you please? Not only was this love there from the beginning, but we read in the book of Ephesians about an unfolding of a mystery that was in Christ before the foundation of the earth, that he would draw in himself both Jew and Greek. So, you know, we see here in verse 9 a revelation of the mystery of his will. His intentions are to save. And I see in here that there is an immense love in God revealing himself to people. He has made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, when someone reveals something to you, they're displaying a type and a good type of vulnerability. Now, if you are honest with someone, if you make known your plans and your intentions, if you're in a relationship with someone, that's love. If you reveal yourself to your spouse, if you reveal yourself to a child, to a loved one, to a colleague, you begin to express your plans and intentions. You make known yourself to them. That is love. That's an expression of love. And Christ, he reveals himself in his word to us right from the Old Testament. He reveals himself to his people. He reveals himself to the Gentiles then. And he reveals himself to us today in this day and age. In an intimate way, he reveals himself through his word. And in the most loving way that anyone can reveal themselves to someone, he comes to earth and lives amongst sinful men. And we read in John 1 and in those first 5 verses that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, that's Christ, and all things were made through him. And without Christ was not anything made that was made. In Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it or has not comprehended it. And then in verse 14, we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amazing love that Christ would come and would reveal himself to us. He reveals himself in the Old Testament. He comes at a point in time and he reveals his nature and his love by living amongst men, and men can see him and men can touch him and men can hear him. It is amazing. Won't you taste and see today that the Lord is good? The Lord is good. What love is this? In a relationship, if someone expresses themselves and begins to make the other person know their plans and intentions and honestly speaks to them, they build a relationship with them. And Christ, he came. And even those who mocked him, he revealed himself. He became vulnerable. It's amazing that even Judas Iscariot, he dips his bread together. He walks with him for 3 years, knowing that he would be betrayed, and yet he becomes vulnerable. God is amazing in his love. God is amazing. Christ is amazing in his love. He reveals himself to humankind. He reveals himself in love, and he makes himself known. And to us, he made himself known to us, and we who have now received the Holy Spirit, we get it. It clicks for us. Genesis clicks for us, just as John 1 says here, the Word was with God. Jesus was in the beginning with God, and it clicks to us. Wow, Christ was at the beginning, making all things, creating all things, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are present in creation, and that all things are made through him. Christ is light. It clicks with us. The light shines in darkness. In a point in time 2,000 years ago, he comes and he is despised and rejected by his own. He is crucified by the very ones he came to save. And then amazingly, the Holy Spirit is poured out in Acts, and it's poured out upon Gentiles, and they marvel and say, who can stop the Gentiles from coming into this grace, from coming into this relationship with God? And the mystery is unfolded, and Christ is revealed to the world. It's amazing. It's amazing. He reveals himself. Think about these next verses. And I can't read them without being broken. They are some of the most loving verses you could ever read. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is one of the most poignant and loving verses that could ever be written. He says that he is the way. Not any other man, not any other system. This is our salvific passage. This is salvation. I am the way. It takes love. It takes truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's also very singular. It's very, the way is singular. There's no other way. There's got to be a singleness of mind. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world, he revealed himself. He reveals himself to the world and to us as God and as Savior. That's amazing love. And in John 8:58, he reveals himself to the people and says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Amazing to come in the midst of such a religious sect and order of the day and to say, before Abraham was, I am, the great I am. Dear friend, this great mystery hidden in Christ before the foundation of the world is there, the one who spoke from the burning bush, from the fire to Moses and says, I am. And he knew that one day, Jew and Greek, slave or free, he would redeem a people to himself. Dear friend, that is love. That is love. Let's move across to verse 11 now. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And I'm not going to touch on the predestination part because we spoke about that in detail last time. But here in verse 11, we see we have received an inheritance incorruptible, that's prepared for us. Amazing love that we have received an inheritance incorruptible. Now, we as earthly parents, we seek to do good for our children. We seek to set them on a platform to be established and to be able to grow from that platform to inherit the land and to do well. We want to have a godly seed first and foremost and see that our children and children's children have wisdom for life and for conduct. And that's love. And this good principle is for the church and for the home. It's such an important principle. In 2 Corinthians 12:14, we read Paul writes and says, now for the third time I'm ready to come to you and I will not be burdensome to you. For I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. It's an important practical verse of scripture. The children aren't laying up for us, but rather the parents for the children. And so also the church was laying up for the ministers of the gospel. But in this also we see a greater truth unfolding that whereas we seek to provide and to prepare our children for the world ahead, and we do preparations and we invest into their lives, what we're trying to do is emulate what the Lord has done for us and what he is doing for us. And for us, the Lord has prepared something that is far greater than we can ever give on this earth. And the most important thing we want, yes, for our children is their salvation. And we cry as parents daily. I pray you would cry every morning for your children's salvation as you wake up, as you begin your day, that you would weep and pray for their salvation. And the Lord wants that godly seed. And also for us as his children, who have been saved, who have been bought with his precious blood, he's preparing something for us and has prepared indeed for us something that is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, prepared in the heavens for us. We have an undefiled and incorruptible inheritance, brother and sister. We have come to Christ and we have passed from death to life. And 1 Peter 1:4 says we've passed from death to life and we have received to an inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled and unfading and is kept in heaven for us. And 1 Corinthians 2:9 says that is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Just ponder that verse, brother and sister. No eye has seen. And Pastor Wayne showed some of the beauties of his backyard and indeed of creation around us and of children of children's children. It's a beautiful inheritance. And above these things, think about that eye has not seen nor ear has even heard nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Incredible love. In my Father's house are many rooms, John 14:2. If it were not so, would I have not told you? And I go to prepare a place for you, as any earthly parent wants the best for their child. How much more, you know, the Father in heaven, who is not evil, isn't he not preparing a place for us? And in Revelations 22, we see this amazing glimpse of the place that brother and sister, you and I, are going to. We're going to this place not because of anything we have done, but because of the grace that is abounding to us through the forgiveness of our sins and through the redemption of his blood. Revelation 22:1 says, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Dear brother and sister, are you longing? Some are closer than others, but we know there's an imminence to the Lord's return. Some may be closer in age to this place, but we do not know, dear friend. It could be today, it could be tomorrow. But here we see an amazing picture of the place we're going to. There is a river of water of life. It's flowing and it's as bright as crystal. It's moving. It's not stagnant. It's living. It's life. There's a street, and on either sides of the river, there are trees of life, and there's fruits yielding fruit each month. There's a blossoming. There is a continuous life. There's a continuous nourishment. There's a continuous healing. There is nothing accursed in this place. There is no sin. There cannot even be thought of sin. It's impossible to think on thoughts that are sinful. There is no more death in this place, for those have eaten and have touched the water of life and the fruits of life and eaten from this tree of life. There is no more pain. There is no more suffering. There is no more sickness. Amazing. And in this place, his servants will worship him, because there's a throne and the Lamb will be in it. Jesus. Jesus is there. And we will see his face and his name, not the mark of the beast, will be on our foreheads. Not the mark of the beast, brother and sister, but his name will be on our foreheads. And we will see his face and night will be no more. And we will need no light, we will need no lamp, or even we will not need the sun. For the Lord God will be our light, and we together with him will reign forever and ever. What amazing truths. We have an inheritance incorruptible prepared for us, brother and sister. Verse 11, now let us look at verse 13. There's two more truths two more motivating truths I want to look at before we see our response to these words. The further motivating truth to love our Lord and Savior, to return the love, is that we would see that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 says here, in him also you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Brother and sister, we have the Holy Spirit, and this is more than well-meaning moral people who are not saved. Jesus spoke amongst a people. Many were hypocrites, but many were well-meaning, moral, religious people. Yes, there's much written in the scriptures about his rebuke and chastisement of the Pharisee, the scribes, the religious order of his day, who did not press into the kingdom of God, but rather laid heavy burdens on men's shoulders. But there were many and many religious, well-meaning, moral people, and Jesus cried out to them, and he cries out in Christendom today, because in the church, what's known as the church, there are many well-meaning, moral, unsaved people. Brother and sister, this is not mere religion. It would be if it were not for the Spirit. And it's a great tragedy that you can be so close to the truth. And if you're a person who's not saved, but you're a religious person today, it'll be a great tragedy if you don't soften your heart and confess your sin and know that it's only grace alone that saves you. It's the Spirit of God that seals. It's the Spirit of God that saves. It's the power in the Spirit of God. The same power that raised up Jesus from the dead is able to live in us, to save us. And for reason, brother and sister, we who are saved, for reasons we may never know, we have been set apart, others have not. We have been chosen, called, softened, others have not. Oh, brother and sister, if it were not for the Spirit within us, we would not be saved. That's love. And that is a sealing, and it's a Holy Spirit here. We read of promise. It's a promise of things to come. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Amazing seal. And once you are sealed with that Holy Spirit, God does not take that back. That is an amazing truth, that once you are saved, truly born again of his Spirit and sealed with his Spirit of promise, you are saved forever. You begin your journey of eternity with him. Brother and sister, Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Remember Jesus' words to Nicodemus on the roof. You must be born again. Here is a religious, a moral person wanting to do well, wanting to do good and pressing in. But Jesus said to him, you must be born again. And we who are saved, we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We don't understand this in a natural sense, in a carnal mind of re-entering the womb of our mother, but a new birth, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And here Romans 8:9 says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. It can't be more plainer. It can't be more clearer. If you are his, you will have the Spirit. But if you are none of his, you don't have the Spirit. In John 14, Jesus said, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. If you love me, if you are pressing into Christ, there were those who received John's baptism. We read in the gospel accounts, they'd received the baptism of John, but they did not yet know Christ. And we read that upon new birth, they received the Spirit, the helper, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But those who are saved know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Brother and sister, we are to walk in the Spirit. We have him daily. We have Christ dwelling in us. We do not have mere religion. We do not have mere routine. We do not have mere works. Brother and sister, in the book of Ephesians, we see they started so well. In Revelations 2, we see the church rebuked for failing to retain or to be in a place of their first love. Brother and sister, let not this be so amongst us. Let us always, crying out, Abba, Father, know that we have that spirit of adoption according to Galatians 4:5, that no longer are we a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God, then as we read in the book of Revelations, one day reigning with him, receiving inheritance greater than this inheritance of this earth, greater than anything you can pass down to your children, but an inheritance incorruptible, not bought with silver and gold, being an heir through God. Amazing love. And we are to know more. We are to do more than to just know these facts here. But in our hearts and our minds combined, we are to know and to have received by the Spirit in our hearts. And we are called to go and to speak these truths in our sphere of influence to our loved ones, to those around us, wherever God has placed us. As according to Acts 1:8, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we become witnesses in our place of influence in Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Dear brother and sister, we have been called to go. We have received and we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, not for our own sake alone, but also to go to the ends of the earth, to go from the place where we can. Maybe it's someone that works for you. Maybe it's someone whom you work for, you study with, you study for, alongside your neighbor, your friend, whoever, someone you kick the ball with. Dear friend, teenager, young person, whoever you are, receive the Holy Spirit and receive it in faith by the word of God, and then go with it. Go with it. And lastly, the last truth that displays the immense love Christ has for us. Not only has he sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, it's that spirit of promise, it segues into this, that it's the guarantee of our inheritance to the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. And this sort of wrapping up this text that Jono read out for us, it really speaks of that, the freedom from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and then the presence of sin. And we may know that quotation very well. At the cross, we are safe from the penalty of sin as we live, and its sanctification in our ongoing life. We are saved from the power of sin. And then here, this guarantee of our inheritance, this inheritance incorruptible, this time where we are with him forever, we are saved from the presence of sin forever. They shall be mine, Malachi 3:17 says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. The time is soon, brother and sister. We see the sign of the times around us. Our dear brother John, and I encourage you, John Morgans, I pray that you would be praying for this brother as he continues to send out the best of the best daily. I know I read these daily and I'm challenged. And yesterday he spoke about the one who's coming, the lawless one. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. It's imminent, brother and sister. It's imminent. It could be today. Don't mistake immediacy of return with imminence, but it is imminent. The scripture says it is imminent. Behold, I am coming soon. Revelations 22:12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. How he has received Christ or not. It's not about our good works, brother and sister, that save us. Our good works are a fruit and an evidence of our salvation. But here we see that everyone who is cowardly, Revelations 21:8, anyone who is cowardly, anyone who is faithless, anyone who's detestable, anyone who's a murderer, anyone who's sexually immoral, anyone who's a sorcerer, anyone who's an idolater, anyone who is a liar, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So anyone who's cowardly, anyone who knows the truth and yet has denied Jesus. So anyone who knows, who's maybe been brought up even in the church and yet they have not pronounced Christ with their lips. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father and the angels in heaven. This is a reality check. This is legit. This is real, young person. If you don't confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you cannot be saved. If you don't say and speak with your mouth in the presence of others that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you're cowardly. If you are faithless, Revelation 21:8 says, if you're faithless, if you have not received this redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, if you are faithless, if maybe you enjoy mere religion, you can just switch on and off with church. You can just live it on a Sunday potentially, or even with Zoom, maybe not live it at all. You don't have to pretend in front of anyone because you're not amongst people. If you're faithless, oh, you'll have no place in the holy city. If you're detestable, if you commit sins behind the scenes and you don't confess them, you're not feeling that they are abhorrent, then no spirit is within you. No Holy Spirit is within you. If you're a murderer, or if you're in religious circles and you hate brothers and sisters, if you're in the church but you're not of Christ, you don't have his spirit in you. And dear brother and sister, many, many are like this. They are in the church but they're none of his. And you wonder, and they fall away after a time. I've grown up in Christendom from childhood, and I've seen people who have murdered with their mouth, with their lips. They've killed brother and sister. They've been slanderers to the nth degree. And you wonder, how can they survive? And then they leave and you realize they were none of his. The sexually immoral, once again, those who sleep around, or those who have had multiple relationships, and in the church and in the modern church, brother and sister, in the modern church age, you read in the Western church, the divorce rate is as high in that church as it is in the world. There's no difference. And it's not based around reasons such as leaving a partner because they're abusive. It's because they're sleeping around, their mind is immoral, and they're going toward other things. Sorcerers. Oh, I make no apology. Harry Potter, I make no apology. That is from the pit of hell. It's from the pit of darkness. If you practice any type of sin where warlocks are involved, there's two spirits, the spirit of truth and the spirit of the devil, and the spirit of demons are at work in this world. You would have seen the demons marching, the Melbourne demons, that is. And that's okay, you know, it's just the Melbourne demons, it's just a name. Oh no, brother and sister. It's reality in this world. Demons have captured the minds and hearts of people. If you participate in sorcery, if you touch things that are evil, beware. You're playing with evil fire. Beware, your heart will be captivated. You will see a sense of power in it. It's the power of darkness, and you are none of Christ's. And Christ's power, if you would only touch and see it, if you would only touch and see the power of God, all these gimmicks and games you would see, it's rubbish. You would see there's no power. With one breath, Christ Almighty blew the devil and his angels down to heaven. With one word, he sent them down. This is the power of God. Young person, I appeal to you. Don't touch sorcery. Don't touch Harry Potter. Don't touch anything of darkness. I don't even know the rest of what people go on with. I just know that I walked through Big W one day and I saw a shirt with Harry Potter, and it's linked to sorcery and it's linked to warlocks, and that is of the devil.
that is the power of darkness. Brother and sister, no idolater will ever make it to heaven. No one who creates things in their heart that is greater than Christ. No one that loves sport more than Jesus. No one that spends their time idolatering over money, over position, over power, over whatever. No one like that will ever make it to the place where Jesus dwells, where Jesus is. No liar will be there. Revelations 21:8 says there will be no liar in heaven, no one that's lived a lie. And this speaks to all those who have heard the word of God. I appeal to you, young person, if you're at CNBC and you have not yet tasted and seen that the Lord is good, anyone that's listening to this sermon, if you have heard as a child or if you have heard the gospel and in your heart you're convinced it could be true, but you're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. Your conscience is bearing witness that Jesus is God, that Jesus is Messiah, but you're lying to yourself. If you don't repent, your place will be in a lake that burns with fire and sulfur forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and it does not stop. The fire and the sulfur does not stop. I did not intend this to be some kind of hellfire message, but I'm just reading this out and it's striking me. And the Spirit of God is just putting a desire and a burning in my heart to you in love. Listener, this is the second death. This will never, ever cease. And all those people, because some at the sound of my voice will be in that place forever and ever. And you'll be thinking back to this moment where you heard this portion of scripture read out, not my words, but this scripture will convict you. And you'll say, why did I dabble with my sorcery? Why did I be such a coward? Why was I lying to myself? And you have eternity to ponder that. You have all of eternity in fire and in sulfur to remember this passage of scripture. Repent. Repent. There is only one thing I can say is do a 180. Turn around and repent. Run from this place. As far as east is from the west, run away, run, escape the judgment. Jesus is knocking at the door. We have a brother, John Morgans, who's almost passing from death to life in a physical sense. He's writing to us words, repent, the time is coming. The time is coming and he's soon. Jesus is nearer. He is just around the corner. You may not have another chance to hear another sermon again. Repent and turn to him. And if you are his, brother and sister, this message was meant to be for us as those who are saved. If you are his, return to your first love. Don't let your love grow dim. Don't stop praying. Don't stop reading. Don't break your communion with Christ. Don't stop giving from the heart. Don't stop listening to the Spirit's prodding where he says, give your whole bank account to God. Do that. Trust me, I've done it a few times. Everything you've had, just give it all to God. And you see he will bless you immeasurably. Overflowing, your cup will run over like you won't believe. Don't stop witnessing. Don't be cold to people. Don't miss opportunities. Don't stop forgiving. Don't become critical of others. Don't lose the joy of your salvation. Don't let other joys press in. Don't seek other joys. Seek him alone. He is our joy and our salvation. Don't stop seeing your ongoing need of forgiveness. Don't stop confessing your sin. Remember, he who has been forgiven much loves much. If you or I brother and sister, can basically go to church or to hear a sermon and go through the motions and not be touched and not be broken. What a tragic state that is. If you or I stop trembling at his word, what a tragic place that is. When our love grows dim and this sermon is not relevant to you, what a tragic place. The more worldly love, the less affection for God. We cannot love both the Father and the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Remember what I quoted in the first sermon. Remember what Matthew Henry writes. He says, the heart of man is narrow. It cannot contain both loves. The more the love of the world prevails, the more the love of God dwindles and decays. I was amazed last night. I watched a little bit of a soccer game last night, the English Premier League, and I watched them. The people are so happy to be back to their crowded stadiums of 50,000. There's 50,000 people hugging and touching each other, spitting on each other and crying. They were singing the anthems of their soccer heroes and weeping. That's their religion. Now, it's okay to watch a game here or there or to see some nice bit of teamwork or whatever, and I'm sure many of us will be watching the Panthers win tonight, hopefully. But brother and sister, this is just a sand on the seashore of what the ocean and the sand of all the beaches in the world are for us, of what God means to us, of what Christ is to us. Of what Christ is to us. Oh, let our love not grow cold. The remedy is at hand. Turn around and see his love for you. See in Ephesians 1 verses 7 through to 14, the several reasons we've listed and read all of Ephesians 1's, the numerous ways in which he has loved us. And what can we say to these things? What can we say to these things? And what can we respond with? Well, we're going to pray and we're going to sing that song. My Lord, what love is this? I pay so dearly that I, the guilty one, may go free. Amazing love. Oh, what sacrifice. The Son of God given for me. My debt he pays, my debt he pays, that I may go free. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Your word is priceless. I'm a weak man, a mere man, yet your word is powerful. Lord, we are your children. We may be frail and weak, but you are powerful and mighty in us, and your spirit in us is most powerful. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us your spirit, which is this guarantee of an inheritance of things to come that are incorruptible. Thank you, Lord God. Bless your holy name forever and ever and ever. Blessed be your holy name, O Lord. You are worthy of all praise. And when we see you, anything we have done and everything we have done will be like one granule of sand on the seashores of the beaches of all the oceans in the world. And when we cast our crowns before you and bow at your feet, we will repent and say, Lord, why didn't we love you more? Why didn't we love you more? Why didn't we give you more? Lord, bless your people. Part us with your blessing, Lord. Rekindle our love for you. And Lord, as we sing this song, may we see your great love for us. Lord, you are great. You are great. Greater than we can ever comprehend or imagine. We praise you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.